My name's Thomas. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church, and it's good to have you with us. If you are a guest this morning, let me extend my welcome to John's, and let me encourage us all next Saturday for that opening event. It'd be great for you to all come, whoever you are. You are very welcome. It will be just a fun event. It'll be good. It'll be family friendly. David will give a little bit of a brief sort of summary of the journey that we've had buying this building. We're a four-site, multi-site church. And it really has been a fantastic journey of God's incredible grace and generosity, how we've managed to sort of purchase this building. And so I do encourage you, come along. And like I say, there'll be stuff for the kids too and things like that, so we'll keep it fun. Got a little bit of, is this the, well, it seems to have extended itself this morning, this thing. So just take it there somewhere. There we go. I think it's just, yeah, it's muffling a little bit. But so we're in the book of James this morning. And so we're working through that series. So if you've got a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, why don't you grab that out? And we're going to be talking about words this morning. And words are wonderfully powerful things. And so we're going to look at what James, the half-brother of Jesus, has to say about that in his own very unique style and blunt fashion. And so we're going to be talking about the tongue and all that. But I wanted to start, just give you a bit of a story, just a couple of times in my life where words have had a powerful impact. And when I was about 10 years old, I played football for a team called the Bognor Martlets, and they were a kind of notorious team for being excellent. They had good teams all the way through the age groups. And we had a really good team in my age group. And the problem was they were so good that I wasn't quite good enough to get into it. And so I was in the sort of reserve team. And we were kind of looked down upon a little bit by the first teamers. And you know what kids can be like, how friendly they are. And we had a centre-back called Ollie, and he was particularly proud of his position in the first team. And occasionally the left-back, which is the position I played in, would go away, and he also played rugby and stuff. So I'd get an opportunity to play in the first team. So it was a real sort of proud moment for me. And the trouble was Ollie wasn't very happy about this because I was kind of like his cover, and I wasn't as good as the other guy. And so he decided to give me the nickname Decrapion. And so this was a really kind name for me. And the effect of this name on me was, as soon as I'd start playing, he'd start calling me it. And it was like, he was a real great teammate, you know, you can imagine the encouragement I got from that. And it used to make me go to pieces, because it was such a derogatory term for me. And you know, it wasn't that bad, I was okay. But the other guy was a little bit better than me. But the problem was with this name is that it had such an impact that then I'd start to fumble a bit, and I'd start to make mistakes, and then he'd say it even more, and then it would get even more difficult. And so the words that people use for us can have real power and impact just on the way that we live out our lives. And so a word like that is actually quite powerful and quite damaging. And so perhaps you can think of times in your own life where people have labeled you as something, and then you start to live out that label. And then there was another time, and I've got a good friend of mine, and growing up with him, he's worked for a number of very posh hotels. And he is like a food and banqueting manager, and so he controls the wine list and he controls the food that they bring in and stuff like that. And he came over for dinner and about a year or so ago, and we sat down. I cooked a meal, and you know, I always pull out the stops for him, and I just kind of did this meal for him and his wife, and we sat there and we ate it, and he enjoyed it. And afterwards, he just said, "Your food is just so good." He said, "You could just so easily put this food on my menu," and he just kind of carried on with the conversation. And he didn't realize what he was saying. He just sort of said it off the cuff as if it was obvious and a matter of fact. But it just did something to him. I thought, this is so, because he's a really critical guy as well. He's always sort of wanting to get things perfect. And he just sort of said, "Yeah, your food would be fine on my menu." I was like, it really lifted me. So of course, when he comes around now and I see him, it's like he gets all the works and everything pulled out for him. And so two examples there of someone using words to either break someone or bring someone down, or to encourage someone and build them up. And so I just wanted to sort of share those stories from my life before we read this passage, and we're going to look at the effects of our words. And so let's read it together. So James 3, 1-6 on the screen there. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault with what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark.
The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Doesn't pull any punches, does he, James? So carrying on, verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so James here, he is talking about the power of our words. And what he's saying is your words are powerful. The things that we say, the things that we speak actually have power, as I demonstrated with that story. You may remember the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Some of you knew it. Remember that one from school? It's okay, it's just words. Sticks and stones break my bones, words will never hurt me. Has anyone here ever broken a bone some time ago? Hand up. Tell me, is anyone still in pain from that break? Is anyone not in pain from that break? So you've had broken bones in the past and they no longer hurt. What about words? Has anyone had a painful word spoken over them? So again, lots of hands going up. How does that word feel now? Do you still feel pain from that sometimes when you think about it? See, actually, words are far more powerful than sticks and stones. The effects of words can stay with us for the rest of our lives. I mean, I still remember that 10-year-old boy calling me that name. It doesn't bother me, but it's still there. There's still just a little bit of pain associated with it. And so, actually, sticks and stones can be far less damaging than the effects of people's words. And maybe for some of us, it's the words that we've spoken over the lives of others. I know there are many things that I've said. I'm often putting my foot in it, as they say, or digging myself a hole. And I can just remember times where I've said things and I just cringe. And I think, why did I say that in that moment? Maybe proud boasting or just a bit of arrogance, and you're just like oblivious that you're saying it. And I remember one, I'll share this one with you, okay? Don't judge me. But I do a sales job, or I did a sales job for family business, and we had quite a few salespeople, and I'd gone from being the new boy to being the sort of top salesman. And we were having a discussion in this sales meeting and talking about, you know, what was going on and everything else. And so they were sort of saying, Thomas, you're doing so well. What is it? And this is going back a few years, okay? So give me grace here. What is it that's enabling you to do so well? And so I said, well, I think part of it is because I'm much better looking than the rest of you. Now, we had quite an ugly sales team, so it was an easy victory. But the arrogance behind it, and there was a kind of a joke in it, but there was kind of a, in my head, I was thinking, well, you know, you lot are a little bit. Now, I don't think that now, and it was just how arrogant I was. But this is what I mean, you should feel uncomfortable about this, because I do. And it's like, sometimes we have thoughts about ourselves that we put ourselves on such a high level without realizing it, and then you say something that exposes that, and all of a sudden you go, oh my goodness, what did I just say? And I just suddenly thought that was a ridiculous thing to say because everybody now hates me. And so it's one of those things, isn't it? So it's an example of where we just go and we go to say something and you put your foot in it, because words have power, and once they've gone out of your mouth, you can't take them back again, which is so annoying because I wish I could have taken that one back. And so if you think about words in terms of God. You know, we read in the book of Genesis that God spoke creation into being. So he used words. He said, let there be light. And there was light. So God himself, the creator of the universe, uses words to create. And so Jesus himself, we read that he, in the beginning, was the Word. When you read the Gospel of John says that Jesus was the Word, the Logos, the reason. He was there in the beginning. So Jesus himself is called the Word. And so we have the words of Scripture, don't we? That God's words that are written down for us, that give us life and meaning and purpose and encouragement and power. They're able to change us and transform us. The very words of God come with great power and the ability to change a person's life. And so They're good examples of words. What about bad examples of words? Think about someone like Hitler. He was a great communicator. And yet the rhetoric and the things that he said, he was able to stir a whole nation to inflict war upon the rest of Europe. And you think about some of the communist regimes and things like that, where words like in China, where your words are controlled. And the language that you use, there's been a great sort of thing going on at the moment with the NBA in America, where they get loads, billions of dollars of money from China, and because they love the NBA. And one of the coaches has spoken slightly out of turn about the stuff going on in Hong Kong. And suddenly the Chinese government are putting pressure on NBA players to renounce this guy for speaking about democracy. And so you realize that words have great power, and the people that control the words get to control the people. And so our words are very important, and especially so in the church. And so we'll have a little bit more of a look in the passage in a second. And so I just think one of the things I want to say up front is I believe we had a fantastic day yesterday, the elders of Grace Church and all the other elders across Commission and wives as well. We went across to Southampton and had a guy called Mike Pilavachi, who many of you would have heard of, came and spoke to us for the day. And he was just incredible, just so encouraging, hilariously funny, and yet incredibly powerful in what he was saying, just sharing stories of things he's seen in his ministry and the way God has spoken through him and brought healing and just release in people's life and stuff like that. And so I feel encouraged and in faith from what he said yesterday that God wants to speak to us this morning. That was his encouragement, is that God is speaking through his Spirit. And so I believe that this morning God will want to release people from past words that have been spoken over you. I believe also that God would want to release you from guilt of things that perhaps you've said in the past that still sit with you now. And so I want to kind of bring that up front and just say, be open to that. Just allow the Spirit to speak as I'm talking this morning. And we'll have a time at the end just to sort of minister into that. And I'd love to just pray for people, just pray for a sense of God's anointing and release in those things. So if that's you and you feel God stirring you, I just want you to sort of be preparing now and say, well, I'm going to come respond at the end. We'll just make a time just to pray for you at the front here. And I want to sort of say it now so you can kind of think, yeah, actually God's saying that. And let's pray for that. Let's be the church together. Let's care for one another and minister to one another. So that's just encouragement. So let's look at the passage. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at James 1, and he says in this, so he begins to talk about speaking there. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, here we go, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, how many of us do the opposite of that? And is that because you can hear it? I can't hear it. Oh, sorry. Yeah, this thing's extended itself, so we'll hang on, John's going to adjust me. If you're listening online, we'll cut this bit out. There we go. No, that's worse. Let's try it down there. There we go. Right. Let's get into the passage. So James is saying, let's be quick to listen and slow to speak. Let's control our tongues and use our ears a little bit more. And so James is coming back to that now in chapter 3. And so he says this, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And so we know from other parts of Scripture, such as Hebrews 13, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And so there is something in there that actually as a pastor, as a church leader, I think, oh, I've got to be careful what I say, especially when I've got a microphone, I'm standing at the front here. I need to be speaking truth, because one day I'm going to give an account, not just for my own life and my own words, but also for the lives of the people in the church that I'm influencing, that I'm able to speak into. And so there is a seriousness from God, if you like, to say actually the words that we use, especially for those that want to teach, that when you teach, you need to be teaching truth. I mean, that's the serious thing about words, isn't it? Is words can be truthful or they can be lies. We hear lots about fake news, don't we? And so we need to be speaking truth, especially from the front. And so when you're in a church, whichever church you're a part of, you should be looking at what's said and looking at the Scripture yourself and saying, actually, is this truth? Does this line up with what the Bible says? And we want to be a church. We are confident in this church that we want to be preaching from the Bible. We don't want to just be giving you our thoughts and ideas. We want to take the Word of God and then take that and bring it into people's lives in truth. And so there is a seriousness about it, especially for those that teach. And then it says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole bodies in check. I mean, is anyone never at fault in what they say? Anyone here never said anything wrong? No, I think that's the human experience, isn't it? Is that we all say stuff that we wish we hadn't. In fact, there was only one person who was never at fault in what he said, and that was Jesus. And so actually, he was the perfect one. He was the one who was able to control his words and speak truth all of the time. James is saying here, only a perfect person can completely control their tongue. And so that's one of the challenges for us, isn't it? As people, actually, is that there is something in us. There is the effects of sin that means it's actually really hard to control what we say. And the reason for that is because actually what we say reveals what's going on inside of our hearts. And so for every person, actually, because of the stuff that goes on in our hearts, what comes out of our mouth reflects that. And so past pains, past hurts, you get different kind of feelings that come up, and then you suddenly say something in anger, perhaps, or defensiveness. And so we speak out of turn often because it's exposing what's actually going on underneath. And so James uses these three analogies to demonstrate the power of the tongue and our words. And so the first one he uses is horses. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So I think I've got a picture of a horse there, and you can see the bit in the mouth. I don't think it's actually got a bit in there, but Frances, who's probably out in Energize at the moment, she'll know all about horses, being an equine vet. And so we know that actually if you want to steer a horse, actually you can put something very small in its mouth and that will steer the whole body. And so James is using this analogy to say that actually our tongues, although they're small, they actually have an awful lot of control over our life. And then he goes on to talk about ships. So he gives the example of a ship. He says, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And I've got a picture here of a ship. This is the USS Eisenhower. It weighs over 91,000 tons. It's 332 meters in length. It's nuclear-powered. It's got a 280,000-horsepower engine. That's pretty good going. I'd have thought, Jeremy, if you had that on a car, that'd be quite quick, wouldn't it? And it also carries 6,100 men and women and 90 aircraft. I mean, this thing is absolutely enormous. And yet, actually, it needs to be taken somewhere. It needs to be steered. How big do you think the rudder needs to be on a boat of that size? And actually, we find out that the rudder is less than 0.1% of the ship's size. It's got, in comparison, it's got this tiny little rudder that turns it. And so again, James is just using these analogies. Obviously, the USS Eisenhower wasn't about in his time, but he was probably thinking of a slightly smaller boat. But the point was the same, that the rudder is actually very small. And so in the same way, again, our tongues can be incredibly powerful things. They have a kind of an over-the-top effect, given their size, on the course of our life. You think of all the things that our tongues can do and say. And so in verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James is not very backwards at being forwards, as he kind of just says it as it is, doesn't he? And you think about that, I mean, it's really strong words, but actually for all of us, we know what this is like. We know that sometimes the stuff that goes on inside of us, in our hearts, when we're angry, when we're jealous, when we're upset, when we're reacting, there's something in us that sometimes what comes out of our mouth is like fire. And it sets fire to a whole forest. I mean, you imagine a forest fire. You know, just a tiny little spark can suddenly destroy acres and acres and acres of land. You see these enormous forest fires that go on, and sometimes it's often started by someone chucking a cigarette butt out the window. And our words can be like that. Our words can be so powerfully destructive. And actually, without a changed heart, there's nothing we can do to stop that. Because actually what we're motivated by is our sinfulness. What we're motivated by is a broken, fallen heart. And so we read in the Bible, don't we, that we have this natural bent towards sin.
that everyone is born into sin, into a fallen and broken world. And we see this best with children. I've said this many times before because I have lots of children, and we never teach our children to be bad. They learn that all by themselves. It's in there. And I know it's not popular in society, but we can just see it. It's so obvious. And yet what we do is we teach our children to be good. We train them. We discipline them. We shape them, because actually there is a natural bent in every single one of us to be tempted, to be selfish, to be against the things of God. And so actually for all of us at some point in our life before we knew Jesus, that the power that our tongues had was in essence, it was like a fire coming from hell. And because of the selfishness within us. And so the world, although people can say good things and nice things, they're still never going to be perfect in that. They're never going to be able to speak love and truth all of the time, because what's going to come out is what's going on the inside, and that is brokenness, that is fear, that is all the things that stir us to say the things that we do. And so in other words, what James is saying is that our tongues are set on fire by hell, and that the sin and schemes of the devil, we just have this natural disposition for our tongues to cause destruction. It's just there. It's just so tempting. It can even come about in little snide remarks, little comments, little backbiting, you know, just little things that you say. And quite often what we're really good at doing, especially I think in this country, is we're really good at saying a nice thing, but we're actually saying a nasty thing. Anyone done that before? I have. It's confession time. And you get it sometimes when people, they come and they make a comment and they're like, oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, I love your new home. It's almost as big as ours. It's fantastic, isn't it? You get seen that before? You know, where there's a bit of jealousy going on. And it's like, oh, you've got such lovely children. And it's so good that you're able to bring them up. So good that you can cope. It's so wonderful that you've got grandparents around the corner like that. I have to cope on my own. But, you know, it's wonderful for you that you, because you really need them. And I had these a bit of personal stuff going on now, I'm confessing. And but we get stuff from our family anyway. But anyway, I won't go into that in case they listen to this. But the point being is that we have stuff going on in our hearts, don't we? We have these little things, and we all do it. We know, especially in marriage, we tend to do it to the ones we love the most. And I do it with Catherine and things like that. And I'll come, sometimes she's not even in the room, and I'll come downstairs and it's like, ah, using the coffee machine as a place to keep all your paperwork again, then like that, just kind of getting on with it. And it's like, and sometimes I'll say it just loud enough so she might hear me. So rather than just talking about clearing, I might just say, oh, look, you've left a mess again, like that. Now, Catherine does a wonderful job keeping our home tidy and things like that. And so, but what happens is my selfishness, it's like something's in my way, or if I've lost something, it's clearly her fault. Can't be my fault, can it? Because I'm perfect. And so I think many of you laugh because you are relating to what I'm saying, I hope. Either that or you're just judging me, but that's fine. But the point being is that we struggle with this, because what's going on the inside is there's turmoil and there's stuff not quite right with us. And so James is aware of all of this, and so he's aware of what he's like, you know, because he too is a human being who struggles with sin. He was the half-brother of Jesus, so he would have seen Jesus, and you know, I don't know what that's like growing up with God as your brother. It must be really annoying, especially when you're, you know, being a bit competitive and things like that. And but he's gone through this, but he's seen Jesus. He's realized that actually, you know, there was a time when he probably mocked him, and we read about Jesus' brothers, you know, having a go at him and things like that and making fun. And yet he's seen this guy die and rise again and seen the power of the cross and everything else. And so he's completely converted now, going, you know, I was just fortunate that Jesus was in my family. And he is utterly convinced of Jesus' divinity. And so he's able to now see that, and he can see himself for how he is. And so your words are an overflow of your heart, is really what we're saying here. And your words don't betray you, they portray you. How we speak actually demonstrates the condition of our hearts. And so it says in Matthew 12, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. I mean, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So Jesus himself is basically saying this, that actually what comes out of us, the reason these things come out of our mouths, is because of what's going on underneath. It's not that those things make us bad, it's actually because we've got something bad inside of us that needs to change. That's why the words come out. And so often that could be past hurt and pain and things like that, but ultimately it's rooted in sin. And so in essence, without Jesus, without a new heart, we're actually incapable of bringing goodness out, because ultimately what will come out is what's really underneath. And so just think about some of the words that people use, some of the identity issues that people have, some of the stuff that goes on underneath. You think about people that are jealous or bitter. I mean, bitter people, that can be really hard to bear, because everything is so negative. Everything is just, woe is me. And you get self-pity and things like that, and it can just be life-sapping. But what's going on is that people have got unresolved issues in their heart, pain and hurt. It's not to make light of that, but the way it comes out is when you don't deal with these things is that that bitterness, that pain, that hurt can kind of work itself out in how you speak to others, in how you treat other people and how you talk to other people. And so, again, I believe even this morning, God would want to take some of that and just deal with it and bring grace to it and say, I was with you in that time. You know, maybe some people this morning have even got bitterness towards God for the things that you've gone through in your life. And I believe that God would be very gentle and gracious in that. He knows how you feel. And I believe he would want to bring you through that. He would want to show you that his love is greater than that event that you went through. Everything that God allows us to go through ultimately is drawing us to him. Because the greatest need in our heart is not other people, it's not family, it's not health, it's not work, it's not money, it's not buildings, it's him. God's purposes are eternal. A lot of our problems are kind of in this life, aren't they? They are short-lived, and yet we focus so much on the here and now, and yet God is focusing on, no, I want you for eternity, I'm doing a work in your life. So that you'll be with me for eternity, so that you'll mature, so that you will tell others about me. And so he allows us to go through times of suffering to draw us closer to him. And often the more painful these things are, the we either push him away and run away, or actually it draws us right to him. And sometimes actually the most dangerous thing for us is comfort and ease, because they're the times when we feel we don't need God. They're the times when we maybe think, oh, I'm okay at the moment, God, you go and deal with the guy over there and I'm all right, you know, I'm getting on with it. I'll pop to church every now and again, and, you know, if things get bad, I'll start coming back regularly, but for now, I'm good, we're good. Don't worry about me. Actually, no, I think sometimes God wants to bring something into your life to say, no, come back. You're suffering without even realizing it. If you're not close to me, if you're not intimate with me, if you're not spending time with me, you are missing out on the life that I've got for you. And so I think sometimes in God's wonderful goodness, he actually allows us to go through a time of challenge and difficulty because he's drawing us back to himself. So God is at work in these things, but we're talking about words here, and what happens in those times is that our words start to demonstrate what's going on in our hearts. And that's the point in this, isn't it? Is that if we don't deal with the core issue, which is the heart, you can't deal with the words. So sometimes what we do is we go, oh, I was so angry and I had an outburst, but I'm so sorry, I won't do that again. But you never deal with the issue that caused it. So for some of us, we go around in circles and we're getting at people, or we're shouting, or we're constantly running people down, or gossiping. That's another one, isn't it? Words and gossip. Proverbs describes them as tasty morsels. So tempting. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, yeah, we really need to pray for her. She's going through such a hard time at the moment. And yeah, and she had all that money and she spent that and she did that. And they're like, we must pray for her, though. And yeah, and that drinking problem, we've got to pray for that as well. And it's so easy, isn't it? And Christians can do that sometimes. You pray in front of everyone and you reveal someone's whole life story of what's going on. And because there's something about that can be tempting. And so it's words again. And so what we need to do is we need to deal with the stuff that goes on in our hearts. And when we deal with that and allow Jesus to come and give us a new heart, what happens is our words get transformed with it as we spend time with him. So how is it that we can come to church and praise God and sing songs and worship and say how wonderful he is, and then we go home and we talk to others and we begin to curse and slander and say things against people? I think one of the areas we can do this in is with famous people, politicians particularly at the moment. They're a good target, aren't they? And So let's look at the next verse, and we'll focus on that. So it says, I've skipped over that bit. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so he's almost making a bit of a joke here. It's a bit of, sort of satire, isn't it? It's like you can get a dolphin to balance a ball on its nose, or you can get a lion to come and sit down with you and behave and do tricks. And yeah, actually, we can't even control our very own tongue. And so James is using a little bit of a satire there to sort of make that point. And then he goes on to say, but with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So again, I said, your words are powerful. Our words are powerful. And I was thinking about the politicians and things like that, because, like I say, they're a bit of an easy target, aren't they? So whether it's Donald Trump or Jeremy Corbyn, depending on your political persuasion, or Boris, we can kind of speak about these people in a way that actually God is not impressed with, because we talk about them as if they're not humans. And he's making the point here, actually, we can curse these people. We can say things against them that dehumanizes them. And so it's very easy to do, isn't it? It's very tempting to do and to think that they're just pure evil and, you know, that they're kind of scheming all these things. And, you know, the people on the left think that Trump's pure evil and the people on the right think that Corbyn's pure evil and or Hillary or whatever it is, you know, depending on which country you're in. And so we have all this political kind of toxicity going on. This is the deadly poison that, you know, James is sort of talking about, where we can say things. And these people are image bearers of God. Every single human being is valuable because they've been made in the image of God. Now, it doesn't mean that their actions are admirable or good or anything. We know that because of sin that people do evil things and people have evil ideas and cause all kinds of destruction. And so it's not to say that their behavior can't be criticized, shall we say. But what we can do is we can dehumanize these people. And I used to work with a guy, and every time, you know, if you mentioned Margaret Thatcher, he would say, evil something or other, which I can't repeat at church, and I hope she dies. That was his phrase. He would just say it every time. And because he had such ferocity towards her, and it was expressed through his tongue, because he considered what she'd have done had affected his life or whatever in a negative way. So we have to be careful, I think, when we talk about people in the public eye. We don't dehumanize. We don't speak ill of the image bearers of God. And so it doesn't mean we can't address things. It doesn't mean that we can't say what is right and what is wrong. But it's just to say that God would encourage us to use our words in a way that is appropriate, in a way that is honoring to him. And the way that we do that, obviously, is by having a new heart. We put our trust in him. And so, again, I've mentioned it already, it's identity issues that are at the root of these things. And so, as James says here, about at the end, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What's going on in your heart? What comes out of your mouth? It's actually a gift from God, because he's using what comes out of our mouths to show us what's going on in our hearts. And so if you have a particular area of weakness that you're aware of, or maybe even now Holy Spirit's just pointing out, saying, yeah, you do that thing. Maybe it's gossip. You know, when it's gossip is when you justify why you're saying something. Because then you know, because it's Holy Spirit, so you just feel a slight sense of guilt. And you're like, oh, I'm only telling you because. Just you. I'm not telling anyone, just you. That's what gossip does, you know? And so sometimes we need to, what we do instead, we make excuses for these things, and we say, oh, no, I don't mean to do it like that, or whatever. And it's like, actually, no, we need to own it and say, do you know what, God, I need to repent of that area. There's something in my heart that I get something out of that. I love to just run people down a bit. It makes me feel a little bit superior. And sometimes we just need to step out and go, God, do you know what, I'm sorry. I don't like this about me. I don't want to be like this. Will you change me? And of course, Holy Spirit comes, and he works in us, And we do that by reading the Word of God, by getting into Scripture and giving ourselves to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I need you to change me. We've all got this problem. It just comes out in different ways. You know, it's the cross, isn't it, that we all need, because that's Jesus taking our sin, taking away our shame and our guilt, and he gives us a new identity in him. enables us to be happy for people. How do you feel when other people are successful? More successful than you, better off than you, being blessed more than you. Are you able to celebrate and rejoice with that? Or do you feel a sense of, well, why not me? So easy to let that creep in, and yet God would want us to know that if we're loved by him, that we're part of his family, that the life you've got is the one he's given you. And that there is a contentment to be found in that. That's why coveting is in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Often don't think about it, but it says you shouldn't covet. You shouldn't want what God has given to other people, because it's saying, God, I'm not happy with what you've given me. It's not enough. Rather than saying, no, God, you've given me this. What do you want me to do with it? Maybe you've got a life of poverty, but through that, God wants to give you opportunity to meet people that perhaps richer people could never meet, or do a ministry that rich people could never have empathy with. But what we can do is we can end up with bitterness about this. And so what James is saying is that it's our identity on the inside is what manifests on the outside through our tongue. And so if we find that we're saying things or behaving in a way that maybe we think, actually, do you know what, this isn't in line with what I think God would want for me, then we need to get underneath that and say, God, what's going on with my identity? Is there something, Lord, that maybe someone spoke something over me a long time ago and that's still with me? Again, I just feel that God would want to root that out. Sometimes that takes time. Sometimes it takes getting alongside another Christian. Maybe you do Freedom in Christ. We'll have a course coming up in just after Christmas. We'll be starting another one. These are opportunities for you to go, do you know what, God, I want to move on with you. I want you to work in me. So I just encourage you, just, you know, get help. It's good, isn't it? We don't want to be so proud that we want to pretend, oh, I'm okay, you know, nothing's, you know, I'm fine. That finitis that Christians get. And yeah, how you say, oh, fine, nothing wrong with me. And it's like, well, come on, let's be the church. Let's love one another. Let's acknowledge that we've got problems, haven't we? And we need to sort them out. And Jesus wants to root that out, because actually that brings us close together. It's that openness and vulnerability that makes the church such a special place, where we can be real about the stuff we're going through. That's what I love about the church. I love that God has allowed me to be able to talk about the stuff that I've struggled with. Because in talking about it and confessing it and allowing God to work through other Christians, that's what's got me free of it. That's what's enabled me to mature, and it's maturity that will change the way your words come out. It's maturity in Jesus and getting a new identity in him. And so I think it would be good to just move on to a time of ministry and perhaps a response to all of this. I think there's different ways in which we can do that this morning. And so perhaps, Sam, if you could come back up, and we'll just play in a sec. You know, God loves us too much to leave us as we are. You realize that, don't you? That God loves you so much, he does not want you to stay as you are. He is doing a work in you. You're a new creation if you put your trust in Jesus. And he wants you to glorify him by the way your life looks, and the way your life works out. And that means spending time with him. That means being intimate with him. It means allowing him to get under the surface and make yourself a little bit vulnerable. That can be hard to do. Especially when it means going, do you know what, I'm really struggling in this area. Because you think, well, no one else is struggling. It's just me. And what if they do this? I want to tell you, if you go to a godly person and say you're struggling with something, you will just find compassion and mercy in the same way you do from God. Because we understand that that's the church. It's like a hospital. It's where sick people come. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? It's the sick people that need a doctor. If you're a Christian, it's because you're sick. And you recognize it. So why do we become Christians and go, yeah, I'm saying I need Jesus, and then we pretend we don't? Because we've got it all together, and I'm sure there's people worse off than me. Oh, I don't need prayer. You pray for those people. They need it much more than I do. It's like, well, let's pray for your pride then, shall we? Can we do that? So, anyway, it's good. Let's do that. Let's take a time to respond. I think it would be good. I want to make an opportunity for people to become Christians this morning. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus and you're thinking, well, maybe you're not aware that you need this. And maybe God's just starting to prod you and say, actually, do you know what? There's stuff in your life that you can't sort out yourself. I want to do that. Pray for you to become a Christian. I think it'd be good to take a moment just to repent and just wait on God for a minute and allow him to just point things out that maybe perhaps areas that we haven't dealt with or things that we've said. I think especially husbands and wives. Perhaps words that you've said, bitterness that's there that you've never quite dealt with. Perhaps it's time this morning to say sorry, perhaps to God, and maybe you finish that off when you get home and deal with that. And also, I'd love just to pray over us for words that have been spoken over us, negative words, and just ask God to come in and free people from the tyranny and the effect of those things. So why don't you stand or sit? Actually, you stand or sit. I don't mind you. I'm just going to invite God. Maybe don't play for a second. I'm just going to invite Holy Spirit. We'll just take a bit of silence and just allow God to do what He does. So Father, I just pray, will you send your Spirit now? Just come, Holy Spirit, come and touch people. Start whispering into people's ears, Lord, and the questions people have got. Lord, will you bring answers now? The pain, the hurt, the things you've allowed people to go through. Just allow God to minister to you, to stir those things up. Perhaps just start to have your own conversations in your mind with it. Leave you speaking to people. Feel God would say to someone, I love you. I know He says that to all of us, but I think specifically someone's just sitting here struggling with that doubt of God's love. I feel God saying, no, I love you. I know you're questioning, I love you. Just allow that to sink in. If that's you, just maybe get someone to pray with you afterwards. Yeah, Father, we do just thank you for your presence in our life, Lord. Thank you that we need a new heart, Lord, that Jesus provides that. Lord, as we come humbly to you and express our need for you, Lord, as we repent and turn away from our sin, Lord, I pray for people here this morning that have never really done that. If that's you this morning, just pray to Jesus now. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I want you in my life. Will you save me? Will you give me a new heart? Will you turn my life around? He loves to come in and do that when we invite him. Yeah, Father, we just thank you that you're a God who uses words for good. Lord, and yet we live in a fallen world. Lord, I pray for those of us that have used our words for ill, which is all of us. Lord, I pray that we will start to deal with the issues underneath. Lord, will you start to stir those things, prompt us to get help? Help us to speak life and encouragement, praise. Lord, and where we don't do that, I pray that we'll get to the root of why we say the things that we say. Thank you, Father, that you're gentle and compassionate. And Lord, I pray finally for those of us that have had words spoken over us, often by those that should have protected us and cared for us the most. Lord, the words that people have said have stayed with us for decades, in some cases. Lord, I pray for healing from that this morning. Lord, I pray that where there are lies of Satan that have just stayed in people's minds and lives that have hindered them all their life, Lord, I pray this morning they'll be set free from that. Lord, that people will respond and get prayer and ask you to move them on. It's a vulnerable place. It's a scary place, Lord, but I pray that you'll give them the courage to move on from that now, Lord, to see a change, Lord, to step into a life of love and obedience to you, Jesus, out of that insecurity and into a wonderful relationship with a God who loves them and speaks goodness and kindness over them. Lord, I pray for our words to be from you. Let's be a church, Lord, that speaks goodness and encouragement and life. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Let's worship, let's do that, and then I'll just make an opportunity for us to get some prayer at the end there.